Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. Romans chapter 8, and verse 26. We're still working with this screen, so to help you all out, inside of the YouVersion Bible app, I placed the highlight notes that you're going to need in there. So if you're a person who likes to follow along, please do so. If you're a person who takes notes, you're going to want to take notes. If you're a person who brought your Bible, you're going to want to go to every scripture that I show you today. I'm going to answer questions that I always wanted to know, and I assumed I knew the answer, but we're going to see it in scripture. Y'all ready for this ride today? All right, buckle up. Here we go. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 through 28, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will." Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "And we know that God causes everything," someone say everything, "God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." I want us to look at verse 28, a familiar passage that we quote when life doesn't go the way we thought it should be going. I want us to look at this from a fresh set of eyes. It says, "And we know by experience," which means if you've lived a little, you've seen that there have been some things in your life that have not gone the way in which you thought they should have been. In fact, you might be in a moment or in a season right now where you're asking God, "Why in the world is this happening to me? No one warned me for what I'm experiencing. God, I trusted you. God, I looked to you, and I'm experiencing and feeling things that I had no earthly idea that someone could experience." It says, "And we know that God causes everything," because we can look back over the course of our life and remember when we were in moments where it seemed like there was no way out. It seemed like it was dark. It seemed like this was the worst thing that could happen to a human being, was happening only to me, because little old me was who God was trying to punish. But we also had a moment where we could look back at our life and say, "But I made it through that. And in the end, I was able to see it wasn't as bad as my mind was telling me in the beginning." It says, "And we know God causes everything to work together for the good." It did not say God causes everything because he wants to work it for the good. You see, you live in an imperfect world. You live in an imperfect society. You live with a real enemy who is not God. In fact, God loves you with an everlasting love. And let me tell you, he is more faithful to you than you'll ever be to him. However, you have an enemy that wants to see you quit. You have an enemy that wants to see you doubt. You have an enemy, watch this, that wants you to limit yourself on the basis of how comfortable you are today. But it didn't say God causes everything. He says he takes everything that has happened and he works it for your good. Now, how many of you, I told this story maybe in 2018, so it's a couple years ago. I know we've had new people since then. But just by a show of hands, so I know, who's heard about the infamous bookcase that came tumbling down? Who remembers that story about the infamous bookcase? So a couple people remember the infamous bookcase. Well, let me bring everyone up to speed on the infamous bookcase that came tumbling down. You see, early on in my marriage, I was trying to prove that I was a real man to my wife's dad. You see, my wife had an excellent father who raised her extremely well, and he could do no wrong, and he could do and build all things. This guy, not so much. But there was one day that we decided to go to Walmart because my wife wanted two bookshelves. And so as men who love Ashley, we wanted to make sure that if there was something that she wanted in the house, we were going to go ahead and make sure she had what she wanted. So me and her dad took the infamous trip to Walmart back in those days. We weren't necessarily talking a whole lot every now and then. But y'all, fellas, y'all know how it is. You with the dad, you know, it's like respect. And that's about as much as y'all are talking. We got to Walmart, got the bookcases, came back home, and immediately there proceeded to be a competition of the fittest to see who could build the bookcase the quickest and the best, which means I was not using instructions, which means I wasn't looking at the pictures, and neither was he. Before you know it, there were screws being stripped everywhere, there were wood pieces flying, and we just decided to just call it a truce. But me being the guy, I'm not going to call that a truce until it's over. I decided to fix the bookcase in the wee hours of night to not make any noise and have it raised and sitting and all that kind of stuff. Well, anyway, it didn't collapse the next day. But about 3 years after, in the middle of the night, that bookcase came tumbling down. Put holes in the wall, books everywhere, bad situation, startled everybody in the house. But on Friday, I found what I omitted because I said that, you know, they put in extra stuff. You don't need all that. I done put a bookcase together before, and I started counting all the screws and the wrench that magically didn't make it in the original construction, because I felt like it was extra and it was impeding on my progress to prove something. But what I realized, similar to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. The message the Lord wanted me to talk to you all about this morning is there's a purpose for this. The moments of your life where you feel like I don't understand, that are a little screwed up and don't have all the pieces that I think I need to have, because we've been trying to build our life in our own strength, and we've been trying to do things on our own plan, and we thought it was going to work on our own timeline. But God said every single moment in your life, every single opportunity that you've had, every disappointment that you face, has all going to work together to produce what he's called you to do. But I had some questions, y'all, because we can begin to look at Scripture from the lens and from the eyes of 1 + 1 = 2. I spoke it, I prayed it, I believed it, and voila, it happened. The first point I want to tell you today is God's plan for your life rarely ever comes in a straight line. There's some detours. There's some speed bumps. There's some setbacks. But all of those work together for the purpose he wants to pull out of your life. So the Lord led me to Exodus 13, and I want to take you all to Exodus 13 on this journey with me, because there's a purpose for your life. Think about something that is disappointing and agitating to you right now. Think about it. Do you all have it in your mind? I want you to say out of your mouth, there's a purpose for this. I'll say it a little stronger. There's a purpose for this. When you feel like quitting, and when you feel like giving up, and when you feel like it's not working right now, I want you to say, there's a purpose for this. Say, there's a purpose. There's a purpose for this. You've got to stay in long enough to find out what is the purpose from this. So in Exodus 13, verse 17, before I begin reading, how many of you ever wondered why the children of Israel took 40 years from the time that they left Egypt to the time they walked in the promise? Anybody just like, why did it take you all 40 years? Now, some scholars believe and have seen in Scripture that it should have been anywhere from a 10 to a 14-day journey. Now, most times than not, I'm cool with that. So I've said, based off of a loose interpretation of what I read, that it was because of something that they did that it took them longer than where they should have been at the time they should have been there. So that's why they took an additional 40 years. That's a surface interpretation, but let's dig even deeper. Because whether it took them 40 years or 2 weeks, the better question is, why in the world would God lead them into a wilderness? Exodus 13. Well, the question that we have to bring today is, why is God leading me where he's leading me right now? Why am I having peace in a place that in the natural I shouldn't even be at? Why would he do that to me? Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. Says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory. Oh, for real? So you mean to tell me God knows where the route, the straight line from point A to point B is, but yet he, in his wisdom, chose to take them the long route? What kind of God would do that? Here's where he told you why. He said, even though it was the shortest route to the promised land, God said, watch this, if I took you the short route, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. I want you to notice something, because there's a lie that goes on in our mind that says, when I get to this place, I won't have to fight no more. I won't have to believe anymore. I'll be able to rest when I get here. But notice, because God has already gone to where he's called you, because God would never lead you somewhere he's never been himself. So he knows what you need on the inside of you to keep you where he's taking you. You see, had I never learned how to trust God as a college student with $20 a month coming in, then I sure wouldn't have known how to trust God for 2 years without a salary coming in. Y'all, do you feel me right now? There are some seasons of your life that God is trying to get lessons to you that you wouldn't ordinarily get if he just told you directly to go do it. You would have made up an excuse as to why you couldn't and delay, just like all the other things he's been telling you to do and you've been dragging your feet to do. So he uses the consequence of your decision. Because we don't want to talk about that. And I'm going to take a soapbox journey real quick, and I'm going to come back. I might, promise. But this is why I despise preaching that puts all the blame on either God or the devil. I listen to preachers all the time. Well, you know, Satan's coming against us right now. We're unable to pay for this mortgage we knew we couldn't afford. But we know it's an attack from the enemy. No, it's an attack from your lack of budgeting. It's easier to blame something that others can't see than to say, you know what? I own that one. Yeah, I chose them to be with them. Yeah, that was me. The enemy was in your dating too. we don't want to say that that's on me. I messed that one up. But even in your mess up, this is what I love about God. Because I haven't done everything right my whole life. I'm not going to lie to you all and say that I've been perfect and I made all the right decisions, said all the right things at all the right times. No, even in my mess up, God was able to redirect some decisions when I opened my heart to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, and place me where I needed to be so that his will could still be accomplished. So they didn't take the short route. You're not on the short route, because if you go to the short route, you won't be ready for the battles that face you when you get to where he's called you. Because the worst thing that God could do is promote you before he prepares you. Some of you are fighting the preparation you need for the prayers you prayed. See, in our mind, we have this idea that I'm going to pray this magical prayer. Y'all, let me tell you, when I was looking at this particular facility and I walked in, and they said that there are about 350 seats in here, in my head in April of 2018 was saying, oh, first Sunday, ha, whoa, we're gonna blow this out. We're going to have three services. Oh, it's going to be great. I'm not going to know what to do with everybody. Listen, all 61 of y'all that came out, I appreciate and love. Y'all been with me the whole time to build this thing. Y'all feel me? But there's an ounce of pride in us that says we know the way we can be best developed. I know the road that it takes to get to where I need to get. But God says, there are some things that I've seen because I went ahead of you that you're going to need for where I'm taking you. And so he needs us to just slow down so that he can lead us. In probably fourth, fifth grade, my brother, he decided to play Little League football. I decided, believe it or not, to choose swimming, and enjoyed swimming so much that I thought about being a lifeguard. One thing that was really interesting is that when people were drowning, they said the worst person to save when they're drowning is someone flailing out of control. Because not only will they take themselves down, they're going to take you down too. Now, mind you, I got my swimming lessons from Detroit, so they say hit them in the head, knock them out, and then, you know, pick them up and put them on. I don't recommend that. Nor do I recommend you having your kids learn how to swim on the east side of Detroit. But you might be in a lot of water. You might feel like you're drowning. But similar to Peter when he was out on the water, I want to talk to the person that's out on the water. You see, you stepped out of comfort. You followed the peace of this is what I believe the Lord is telling me to do. It didn't look like everybody else's road. Your road wasn't traditional. Your road wasn't in the textbook, you see, because your road came from Holy Spirit. And you got out there on the water and you began walking, but you stopped noticing the provision of him as he was keeping you up on the steps you took, because the first step you took on the water was a miracle. You weren't supposed to walk on the water. The second step you took was a miracle. You weren't supposed to take two steps on top of the water. But then your senses started saying, hey, don't you want to go back to Egypt? Don't you want to go back to doing what you used to do? Hey, it's comfortable. Hey, nobody's going to talk about you to your face. Nobody. But then you start listening to the wind of opinion and the waves of personal expectations you didn't get from God that you put on yourself. And then that low self-confidence in what God has called you to do. And then you begin dealing with the limitations because you hadn't seen anybody else do what he asked you to do. But just like Peter, when he began to sink, he just stuck his hand up and God was right there to watch this, pick him up and walk with him to where he was going. He wants to do the same thing for you. But similar to those waves, similar to that wind, temptation, watch this, all temptation is an attempt to get you to stop believing. Believing in what? God's way is better than your way. Temptation is sent to distract you because you are the only one in your life that has the power to destroy you. Temptation is sent to distract you because you are the only one who has the power to destroy you. Write this down. Luke chapter 4, verses 3 through 13. What you will notice, and I'm just going to pull out one instance for the sake of time, but as astute learners of the Word of God, you're going to go back and read the whole parallel, but I want you to notice something. The wilderness that you're led into from the time you prayed into the time you're actually walking in the full manifestation of what you're seeing or what you believe the Lord showed you, the Lord's purpose of the wilderness is to teach you to fight. If we had a screen, on that point, you all would have saw Stephen A. Smith boxing. If you haven't, just Google it when you get home and just laugh for me. The wilderness teaches you how to fight. Because most of us, when life hits, we go back to our street techniques as it relates to Christianity. You get hit with something, you throw all this Bible out the door. But the wilderness is going to teach you that when you get hit, you don't go down. You answer fire with more fire. The Word of God said, I shall live and not die. When you get hit and don't have what you need, no, but my God said he's provided all my needs. When you feel hopeless and I don't know what step to take, no, I have Christ in me who is the hope of glory. I feel like I'm all alone. Well, you know, the Bible says that if God be for me, who could be against me? When fire hits you, you fight back. But watch this. Satan will distract us so much that I ain't got no time to really get in the Bible like that. I don't do that. And you will stay in the wilderness until you learn. But in the wilderness, he provides for you every single day. In the wilderness, you have what you need. In the wilderness, nothing will wear out that you need to accomplish what you're doing. In the wilderness, but guess what? You've lived a life just for you now. We were singing, Lord, here's my cup. Fill me up till I overflow. You thought you were put on this earth just so you could be blessed? Whose life are you impacting by the gift God has given you? Or are you taking for granted the time you do have on this earth, thinking that I've got months, even years, to get myself aligned to what I'm supposed to do? See, one of the fallacies of youth is thinking that we're immortal. But as we get older, we realize we're mortal. Our time is fleeting. So whose life will I truly impact, or will I limit myself because I want to be comfortable enough to complain? So in Luke 4, after 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. He was hungry, naturally, after 40 minutes, this guy right here, right? Verse 3 and 4, it says that Satan came to him and said, hey, you the Son of God, dealing with his pride. Why don't you command this stone to feed you? Christ responded and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. So on the surface, when I looked at it and I looked at all the temptations, I said, oh, that's nice. When Satan comes at you with a temptation, you respond with the word. But the Lord said, dig a little deeper. On the surface, that was a misdirection. It seemed like a good idea to get you a good loaf of bread. After 40 days when you hadn't had anything. But what science has shown is that after 40 days of an absolute fast, that is the extent of which a body could technically go on the best diet without any aid, is about 40 days. During the time of fasting that the Lord was on, all of his organs were returning to their initial state, their initial place in which they were first created when he was a child. That's why if you ever tasted baby food, which I haven't on purpose, then you'll notice that it's bland because their taste buds are so pure. So when you do absolute fast for like 7 to 14 to 21 days, a cherry will taste like a Jolly Rancher because your taste buds have been detoxified. So Christ completely emptied himself out during that wilderness experience to learn how to depend totally on God. That's how we fight, is by depending on God. You fight every day to rid yourself from depending on you. That's your fight. Any area you're trying to take control of and to use, you fight until you're totally dependent on him. On the surface, without us knowing any of that, we're like, oh, that's a noble request. Satan, he saw he was hungry, he wanted to feed him. If you eat bread after an absolute fast for 40 days, anybody ever wet a piece of bread before? It's soggy, it's dense. It would have got stuck in Christ's esophagus, and he would have died. On the surface, it looked like a distraction, but Satan's goal in the wilderness is to kill you. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill. We got so soft in church that we don't talk about, you have a real enemy who likes to misdirect you in thinking that God's your enemy, and he's trying to kill you the whole time. You know, my wife and I, we have honest conversation. And we always believe that the Lord knows things before they're to happen. He knows how to move us and to get us in places before, you know, something goes down. In our mind, we think that if the Lord ever got us out of an environment or a situation, then that was because that situation about to go down. Like, he going to get us out. Like, you know, Lot and his wife, just Sodom and Gomorrah going to come and rain, you know, salt down and just destroy it all. Like, you know, ooh, we're the holy ones. When you get honest with yourself before the Lord, he'll tell you some real things. He said, Vince, I didn't remove you from situations because they were going down. I removed you two because your marriage was going down. You realize you're the issue. Misdirection. The other temptations that he gave to Christ, the first one, that to worship Satan is eternal death. So one was a potential death. The other one was eternal death. The final one, more death. Hop off this cliff. Death. Everything Satan tempts you to do is for your death. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a potential relationship, whether it's an opportunity, whether it's your destiny, he wants to kill it. So the best way to live free from distraction is to surrender to what God is doing in our life today. Matthew chapter 4 and 11, you all can write that down. A bonus lesson I wanted to share is the ministry of angels. We don't talk about angels because there's a lot of confusion about what are angels. Is God an angel? Am I an angel? But I want to speak specifically about angels in the same rendering of Luke 4, but in Matthew 4. Angels were sent to strengthen, in Matthew 4:11, to strengthen Jesus after he overcame temptation. So on the other side of whatever temptation you have is a wave of grace that is going to cause you to rise higher than you've lived before, if you can push past that wall. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that angels were sent to minister on your behalf. Now, if any of you have ever, you know, interacted with me longer than a couple of weeks, you all know I love technology, and which means that our whole house now is officially filled with nothing but technology, and I personally like my Google assistants. And most of us, anybody, you know, Google, Allegra, Alexa, y'all got, yeah, Siri, you know, y'all are familiar with those assistants. What I want you to think about is that just like you have those technological assistants, you have supernatural assistants to bring you the answers to what you've been praying for, to fight on your behalf. You're confident. I get upset when Google don't tell me what I'm asking her. It, the thing. You have angels that are sent to work on your behalf. We'll spend more time this year talking more about angels and their operation. But in essence, you all have been living your life trying to do things on your own when you have angels that are sitting there who excel in strength, like, give me something to do. Now let's close in Exodus 14. Exodus 14, let's close. Everybody say, there's a purpose for this. Say it like you mean it. There's a purpose for this. There's a purpose for this. Exodus 14. So now we pick up. So after we've seen that God took them in this route where it wasn't the shortest route, but it was through the wilderness. He didn't intend on them staying in there 40 years. It was 14 days to learn how to fight. The way they learn how to fight is by depending on the Lord for everything. 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 But something happened while they were depending on him in Exodus 14. They weren't good and out of slavery yet. And in verse 10 it says, as Pharaoh approached the people of Israel, looked up in panic when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave what we were crying to leave? Egypt, slavery. Didn't we tell you that this was going to happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But verse 13 is the word that the Lord wanted me to speak over this house. This is the word that God wanted me to share with you today. In Exodus 14 and 13, it says, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Outlet, family, friends, everyone under the sound of my voice, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians, and right there in Egyptians, I want you to put anything that has been agitating you. And specifically, he was talking to me about things in my life that have been pestering me for decades. Things in my life that I said I can't do another year dealing with this same type of living. And as soon as I thought about that, the Lord began to show me by the Spirit that he's taking care of things that we couldn't overcome for decades and years at a time. He says he's going to rescue you when, y'all? Nobody read that. He's going to rescue you. We're going to try this again. He's going to rescue you. He's going to rescue you. He's going to rescue you. He's going to rescue me. All the faith went completely out of the room, like, oh, not me. Say this with me. I want you to hear yourself saying this. He's going to rescue me. On the count of three, let's say it together. One, two, three. He's going to rescue me. That's cool. That's all right. Let's do it again. Was that Gladys Knight? Let's do it again. All right. One, two, three. He's going to rescue me. It's all right. That's cool. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing a revelation of the word. So, you know, I threw out some logos to you, some written word. But I want you just to think about what's been pestering you for years that you thought, nope. I'm just going to live with this. On the count of three. One, two, three. He's going to rescue me. So faith's rising a little bit. I want you to think about that. I saw specifically for people in this church. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be one of those guys that says these old fake words to get folk all excited and don't mean nothing. He said, Vince, I am not playing when I tell you there is a spirit on this house that whatever has been pestering you, that whatever has been bothering you, it cannot hold you any longer. God desires to do things in your life that you canceled yourself out of. You haven't seen anything yet that he wants to do in your life. He's only scratched the surface of what belongs to you. Everybody might have been fighting you. Everybody might have abandoned you. Everybody might have forgot about you. But the main person who never left your side is in your corner saying, today is the day that your life changes completely. And just by the Spirit of God, if there's just three people who can just agree that, God, my life will not be the same because my mindset will not be the same. My words will not be the same. My prayers will not be the same. My actions will not be the same because of what God wants to spring forth in your life. Life for you is going to get so good that you aren't going to have any words for what's happening. In fact, God wants to bless you to where you're ashamed of how blessed you are, that you have to under-exaggerate how good he's been because it's just too much. Yes, yes. But it's a shift of the mind. If I could talk to you personally, this is what's happened in my life. I kept questioning, God, why? Then I stopped questioning and said, God, okay. Yes, yes. This year I said, God, whatever you want to do, let's do it. And that's the heart of this house. Whatever you want to do with whomever you want to do it through, you can have your way in this house. Amen. Amen. Said the Egyptians you see today, will never be seen again. Because God's going to fight for you. When you depend on him, he fights for you. Your fight is to depend. It's his job to perform. Just stay calm. Because the angel of God in verse 19, who had been leading the people of Israel, they were used to seeing him in a certain way. Verse 19, it says, the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel a certain way. He was doing things a certain kind of way. Had a certain type of service set up, had a certain type of approach, had a set way that I approach God, had a set way that I believe, had a set prayer that I pray. He changed it up because it went from him leading to then he moved to the rear of the camp. So the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood between them, which means the same God that leads you is the same God that covers you. A thousand may fall by my side, 10,000 on my right hand. The trouble with media and social media is that I'm looking on my left and I'm looking on my right to try to determine what is God doing in my life. But the final part, but none of that will come near my dwelling. No matter what plague, no matter what name, no matter what disease, no matter what fear, no matter what takes place, it will not come near you. David, looking back at this text, David did a lot of looking back at the things that took place with the children of Israel because that's where his praise came from. His praise came from looking back. And honestly, that's where our praise and worship comes from. Stand to our feet. Our praise and our worship comes from us taking time to look back. But I'm not looking back to see what went wrong. I'm looking back to see who made it right. I'm looking back to see who worked everything for my good. And in Psalm 23 and 6, David said, surely I've taken a look at what God has done in my life. I've taken a look out of all the stuff he's got me out of. I've taken a look at every time I felt hopeless and I was without and I didn't know what to do. And I've made a summary and said, surely goodness and mercy, grace and mercy is covering me all the days in my life. So I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul was able to say it this way in Philippians chapter 4. May the peace of God surround, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. Where? More importantly, your heart and your mind. There's a purpose for this so that you can depend on God with all of your heart and mind.